Well, we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and last Sunday, we read through the first half of chapter 5, which dealt with the supernatural in both the possession of a man by demons and also in the healing of that man by Jesus by casting out those demons. So both of those occurrences are what you call supernatural. They cannot be explained by natural laws or sciences. And so we come to a place today where once again Jesus is going to work the supernatural. And it's what we call more commonly miracles or signs and wonders. And these things were done in the name of Jesus to call attention to Jesus, not to start some traveling roadshow. Miracles and signs and wonders were not given for the sake of the person doing them, but for pointing to Jesus, the giver of all good gifts, the healer. And so as this man last week is living amongst the tombs in the cemetery, cutting himself, crying out, again, possessed by demons, and his demons are at the beck and call of Satan, well, if Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, then of course these demons are out to hurt this man. And certainly that's what he was doing. But Jesus comes that he might have life, and that more abundantly. Wherever Jesus shows up, he brings life, light, and love to the situation. And that's what's going to happen today as we continue in the second half of our reading of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And again, he's crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee, going from Capernaum to the Gadarenes and then back again. And so he comes back to the other side, and a great multitude gathered to him. And this multitude might have been friends, fans, foes. We don't know. People are following him because they're curious about him. Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons. And he's teaching like no one has taught before. And so it gets their attention. Again, some are there just because they're curious. They want to see another magic trick. Others are there because they really want to be Jesus' friends. They actually want to put their faith in Jesus. And again, some are there just to criticize. So today, there's a multitude. And behold, one of the rulers, one of the followers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed after him and thronged about him. Again, they're pressing in from all sides on Jesus. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood, verse 25, for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, his robe. For she said, "If only I may touch him, his clothes, I shall be made well." Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Verse 31, but his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging about you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." Verse 40, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, Jesus took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Or some would say, it's translated, little lamb, get up. Verse 42, immediately the girl rose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. And I love how Jesus always goes from the supernatural to the natural. He does this supernatural thing. He raises the girl from the dead, and when the job is done, he says, hey, time for lunch. Let's cover the basics. A few years ago, I was at our camp, Camp Julian Oaks, and I noticed that the water pressure was down almost to nothing. And the water color was more beige than it usually is. And at first I thought, you know, it's probably the float in the tank. Sometimes it gets stuck or it breaks. And so I went up to our tank, climbed up the ladder, looked down in the 5,000-gallon tank, and the float was fine. But the water was down to the last 2 feet, which explained the brown beige color of the water. And I thought to myself, well, it's got to be the pump itself. So I walked down the hill to the pump house, and sure enough, the pump was not running. It should have been running when the water was that low. It should have been pumping water into the tank, but it wasn't. Well, not knowing much about electrical systems, I called one of our counselors, Daniel, who knows everything about anything, and he, over the phone, proceeded to walk me through this process that led me to tap on a particular junction with a mallet. And sure enough, the pump kicks on. And he says, I knew it would. He says, the contacts had to touch for the current to flow through. And this electrical contact point is this kind of a switch in a circuit that passes a current when these two contacts touch each other, these two pieces of metal. And it won't pass a current if there's a gap. And sure enough, there was a gap. And so when he told me to tap on this little spot, hey, I could understand that. And sure enough, contacts touch, and the pump goes on, and all is well. In today's reading of the second half of the Gospel of Mark, there's a definite contact point between the woman and Jesus. And the result is not a flow of electricity, but instead, it's a flowing of her faith to Jesus and a receiving of healing from Jesus. In a sense, you might say that this contact point was a place where her faith was activated. It came to a place where she really trusted in Jesus to heal her. Now, she had had this issue of blood for 12 years, and she was one of this multitude that thronged around Jesus, not just to see him do a trick, but actually to heal her. She had hope in Jesus that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I would guess that by this point in her life, she probably had lost all hope. 12 years with this condition that scientists would say would be this thing called menorrhagia, which is like a prolonged, heavy menstrual bleeding for 12 years. Or it could have been these swollen blood vessels bursting that were in her body also. But whatever the case was, it happened for 12 years, it was going on. And she had suffered many things, verse 26 says, from many physicians, and that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Those who were supposed to help alleviate the pain and the suffering only seemed to cause her more pain. And it seemed like she was in poverty, having spent all her money on these cures, but yet she was only getting worse. And she's losing all hope as she's living in a life of what you might call darkness. Because according to Jewish law, her husband could not touch her as long as she was hemorrhaging. Everything she touched was considered unclean. Whoever touched her would be unclean. Whoever would touch anything she touched would be unclean. And she could not enter the synagogue or the temple because she was ceremonially unclean. Therefore, she could not continue to live with her family. She could not make their food. She could not clean her kids' clothes. And this is the kind of loneliness and darkness that she was living in for 12 years. And so when all seemed lost, when all seemed dark, Jesus came to town. And in verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his robe, his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, also knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So no doubt there's this contact point between Jesus and this woman. And in this case, it's the hem of his robe. Now, somehow that contact point served as a way to release her faith. And it's, you could compare it to a current. As she feels healing coming, Jesus feeling power go out of him to heal the woman, and there's definitely a current that flows. And all of a sudden, a light shines in what was only 12 years of darkness. Now, to be sure, her faith was not in the robe to heal her. It wasn't. It just served as a place to release her faith in Jesus. There was no power in the robe itself. It was the man in the robe that healed the woman. It was not the robe. There's no power in the clothing. The clothing was just a contact point between her and Jesus. We saw this in Acts chapter 5. We read through the book of Acts 3 years ago, and the book of Acts is full of signs and wonders and miracles, but all of them were given to point the way to Jesus Christ. And anytime somebody said, wow, Peter, wow, John, you guys are great, they would say, no, we're not great. We're just mere men like you that are speaking about the name of Jesus and doing things in his name. Jesus brings the healing. And in Acts chapter 5, it says this very curious thing, that people would try to position themselves on the street in such a way so that the shadow of Peter might fall on them and they would be healed of their infirmities. It doesn't say Peter's shadow healed anybody. It was their faith in Jesus, the Messiah of Peter, that brought any healing that might have occurred. And it's kind of interesting, in the culture back in that day, there was a belief, a superstition about shadows. And the superstition said that you better be careful not to get into the shadow of an evil man or woman, because if you do, those curses are going to fall upon you. And so, in a way, this is turned upside down, right side up, as they also believe that if the shadow of a good person would fall upon you, you would receive the blessings. And so they consider Peter a good man who knew Jesus Christ. And so they said, if we just get in the shadow of this man who knows Jesus, that Jesus is going to heal us. It's a contact point. Again, no power in the shadow, no power in the clothes of Jesus. It's the same in Acts chapter 19 when God, it says this in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And those who would even touch the cloths that he used in his shop would find healing. But don't miss the key word of all this. It says God worked miracles. It's God who works miracles in the hands of any of us. Paul was an instrument. And that was true for Peter, John, Stephen, Philip, and all the apostles who ever performed a miracle. It was God who was the orchestra leader. They were just instruments in his hands. And throughout the Bible, we're shown that we are never to praise the instrument. You never praise the person. You praise the God of that person, the orchestra leader. And again, in this case, it's Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. John the Apostle, I shared this last week, said that the reason these miracles were given and written about was so that we might believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. The miracles were not given for a magic show or an illusion. And I want to say this, beware of those who sell items on television that they claim to have anointed by their hands, whether it's an oil, a cloth, a page of a book. If they say, I have anointed this, and if you receive it, you're going to be healed. Man, Jesus does the healing. Jesus does the saving. No man or woman can heal anybody apart from the power of Jesus Christ. So these men who say, hey, you said in 1999, I will send you the healing oil, and I'll send you a wok and a knife to go with it. Whatever they say, you know, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to put our faith in some man or woman who claims to have some power that will heal you. You got to bypass that and go right to Jesus Christ for any of our healing that's done. Now, I would say that all those who witnessed the miracle of the healing of this girl, the woman who had an issue of blood, and the healing of the 12-year-old girl that we're going to see in a moment, I would guess that they either would have been amazed by Jesus and put their faith in him, or else they might have hardened their hearts and said, just another magic trick, I'm not buying it. But again, anytime you share the gospel with anybody, either they're going to be skeptical, they're going to be antagonistic against you, or they might receive the good news of Jesus and open up their hearts to him. That's the best reaction of all. But throughout the whole Bible, book of Acts, it's either indifference, aggressiveness, or receiving. Those are the three reactions we see. Now, what happened here with her touching the robe of Jesus and putting her faith in Jesus is kind of the opposite of what happened in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And this is an example of what happens when somebody puts their faith in an object instead of God. And you might recall the story as Israel goes out to fight against the Philistines, which seems to be their foe for their whole existence. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us." Get this. "That when it comes among us, it may save us." And what happens? Man, they get beat even worse. And the Philistines take the Ark. Why? Because they were putting their faith in the object and not in the God of the object. And they got defeated. Now, we have contact points. I think all of us do in some way or another. It might be this church. You come into church on Sunday, like you are now, and you might seem more willing or able to trust Jesus. You're with your brothers and sisters. We're all together. It's like being in the stadium, cheering for the same team, and we get excited about Jesus, which we should. And we surrender our lives more readily. We put our faith in him a little easier sometimes when we're together like this. And church can be a contact point. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to enjoy being at church. But the church building has no power. There's no power in the bricks or the speakers or the beams of the church. The power is in Jesus Christ. Church cannot save anyone. And I've shared with you many times when I am sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it's at a park or in a neighborhood, and they say, what's the use of the response? Oh, I go to church. I said, that's great. I said, but do you know Jesus Christ? Because church can't save you. Now, that's offensive for some people, but it's true. Some people rest on their denomination, and they never come to Jesus Christ. They might say, yeah, you know, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Catholic. You know, I'm a Hillsider. Ooh, don't say that. Please don't say that. You know, don't say that. But when we gather together, it's good for us. It's good. We love Jesus, and we're excited about it. Maybe your contact point is a pastor that you listen to on the radio. Maybe you have a favorite pastor. And man, you are going to tune in every morning at 9 o'clock, and that pastor is going to preach the word, and man, it fills you, you know, and your faith is increased, and that's okay. He's a contact point. Nothing wrong with that. For others, like me, my contact point is what I call the trifecta, a Bible, a muffin, and a cup of coffee. It's like, man, when I get those in front of me, it's like, I'm ready. You know, I get in the zone, and it's a contact point. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe your contact point is a person that you pray with. And when you pray with that person, man, your prayers are focused and your faith grows in Jesus. That person's a contact point. And they shine the light of Jesus on us, and we're glad for them. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with that. Again, there's no power in the person you pray with. It's in the prayers that go up to Jesus. Jesus hears our prayers. Now, there's one that's a little different in the second part here. Because for Jairus, it wasn't necessarily a contact point, as in the case of the woman touching Jesus' robe, but I would say it's more like what the business world calls a single point of contact. There's a difference. Contact point and a point of contact. I know they sound the same, but they're not. A single point of contact in the business world is an individual that handles communication with customers and acts as the organization's representative, you might say. His or her job is to help clients solve their problems effectively and promptly and handle all the complaints and inquiries. So for example, Lacey is a single point of contact for some of us. You call the church, Lacey answers the phone. Hopefully she's gonna solve your problem right there. You're gonna be done, you're gonna be happy. And that's what a single point of contact is like. Now, we know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was the perfect representation of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. And Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then Jesus told the Jews at a later place, I and the Father are one. You see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. And so Jesus Christ, man, he's that point of contact for God the Father. As a matter of fact, he said that no one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is a single point of contact, and he's also the contact point. He's both of them. So Jairus comes to Jesus with a problem that to me is the nightmare of any father. His daughter is dying. She's very, very sick. And she's so sick that Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus and begs Jesus earnestly, please come. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, whereas the woman with an issue of blood lived in the shadow of death for 12 years, the light had gone out. Jairus' daughter, as all daughters do, brought nothing but light to the house for 12 years. The woman with an issue of blood, 12 years of darkness. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, light and life and love in the house, dancing around singing. Now, Jesus has complete knowledge of the situation. So although Jairus begs Jesus, please come, my daughter's dying, Jesus takes a moment to heal this woman with an issue of blood. And just as he finishes the process, he says, your faith has made you well. Friends of Jairus come running and said, you know what? Your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. But verse 36 says this, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he goes to the house, and he meets at the door these people that are crying loudly and making a big scene. And Jesus says, why are you doing this? Why are you making this commotion and weeping? These people most likely were hired mourners. Kind of like some people who are getting paid a lot of money to lobby for a certain issue that they really don't care about. They're just getting paid a lot. There were people that they would hire to make a lot of noise, to express sorrow, even though they really weren't feeling that way. Now, yes, the mother and father, the brother, sister, probably very sad. But these people, when Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping, they began to go from crying to laughing immediately, like a switch. 1 second, they're just, oh, and then second, oh, don't be ridiculous. But Jesus puts them out, it says, verse 40. He put all of them outside took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, again, which is little lamb, little girl, get up. And she rose up, and they were amazed. Now, the little girl certainly could not exercise her faith in Jesus. She was dead there. And again, the word the Bible uses for a Christian dying is sleep. He's gone to sleep. You know, Lazarus is sleeping, but he'll rise again. And that comforts me, honestly, because I love the idea. When I finally get to sleep at night, it's kind of comforting to think, oh, I'm going to get to rest now. And when I wake up, I'm going to feel good. And again, Jesus speaks about dying for a Christian like a short sleep. You know, and then, boom, we're in the presence of God. Now, I don't mean soul sleep like the Jehovah's Witnesses practice. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying for us, it's a pleasant thing to go from being here on earth to being in the presence of God. And again, the Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no long lines. You don't got to wait like the Indiana Jones ride for 3 hours or whatever. You know, no long lines like that. You're going to be in the presence of God. It's going to happen like that. How your body gets reunited with your spirit. Again, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's going to come a moment when somehow your body is reunited with your spirit who's already with God in heaven. You know, you're going to get a new body. But the fact is, Jesus says she's sleeping. Hey, he was going to bring her back to life. Little lamb, rise up. Now, did he heal the girl for her sake? No. Just like Lazarus. He didn't do it for her. Why would he bring this girl back into a world of pain and sorrow and suffering? He did it for her parents and for all those who are watching, that they would put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, for this man Jairus, was the single point of contact. The buck stopped with Jesus. There was no time or any need to seek further assistance, no time to consult a relative to see if it was okay in their family to do this kind of thing, no time to gather a popular survey of opinions regarding Jesus' validity, no time to go on Facebook and post your problem and see what everybody had to say. No time for that. Jesus became his single point of contact. He represented the Father perfectly, and he handled the problem right there. No need to go anywhere else. I guess that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves at one time or another. Hey, is Jesus my single point of contact? Is he my single point of contact when I'm depressed, when I'm troubled about something, when I'm confused, when I'm hurting? Or do I have a substitute for Jesus? Do I have a substance or a site, a website, or someone else that I go to? That's my go-to, because it shouldn't be. We got to go to Jesus first. Now, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't use medicine or doctors to bring about healing. He certainly does, and he can't do that. But what I'm saying is that Jesus should be our go-to, our first response when it comes to seeking God's help in anything, whether it's our marriage, our health, our job, a relationship, whatever it is. Jesus should be our single point of contact. We go to him first. Jesus, help me. Lord, speak to me. Show me some scriptures. Give me a song. Give me somebody that will speak truth into my life. But Jesus, I'm going to you first. You're my point of contact. Contact point and single point of contact, they're both happening here. Now the question comes up, especially in a group like this, you know, 40, 50 people. It goes something like this. You know, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I trusted him to bring healing to myself, my mom, my dad, my cousin, whatever it was. But instead, he or she became sicker and eventually died. Why? Why didn't Jesus heal me? Why didn't Jesus heal my dad or my mom? And in situations like this, we go from praying in hope for a physical healing on earth to trusting in God's sovereignty, standing on the promises and the principles of God as found in the scriptures that unapologetically teach that the only place where there'll be no more pain and suffering is when we get to heaven. And the truth is that God allows suffering in the lives of his children. He does. For purposes that we may never know. But I want you to hear this. In no way is your suffering as a Christian due to your lack of faith in Jesus. Because there are those, even within the church, that will say, when you tell them that, you know, you got this ailment, you got this headache, your marriage is suffering, they'll say to you, you know, you don't have enough faith. It's your problem. You're the problem. And I would say to that, that's not of the Lord. The Bible says we have a faith of a mustard seed. A mustard seed. That's a small, tiny little seed. It's not how much faith we have. It's who we have our faith in. The object of our faith is more than the amount of my faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus prayed, Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way besides going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, I'll take it. But, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so that's why I always say, it's not a cop-out when you pray for healing or for something else and you say, but Jesus, your will be done. That's a good way to end your prayer. I want God's will over my will. And again, I've shared many times, I'm so glad that God said no to many of my prayers. I would not be here for sure. I would not have a wife as wonderful and beautiful as Tina. I would not have a life like I have now if God answered my prayers of passion to have things differently. The Apostle Paul prayed for healing. He had something, it was either a something or a someone in his life that was tormenting him. And in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, he writes this. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, speaking about this ailment, this sickness, or whatever it was, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations I had received, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he says, in a sense, man, I was flying pretty high. I received a lot of revelations from God, but so that I wouldn't be exalted, I wouldn't be prideful, God allowed something to happen to me that humbled me. And he says, concerning this thing, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says this, therefore gladly, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, strong in the Lord. So Paul says, these things happen to me to humble me, or else, like Satan, I might have exalted myself above God. And man, I would not have wanted that. So I thank God that he weakened me for the sake of having the power of Jesus rest upon me and not my own power. Now, we wish we knew the reasons for our sufferings. Somehow, if we knew the reasons, we think it would make it more bearable for us to suffer. But you have to say, well, why does God allow suffering? And again, I'm going to give my best answer in 8 minutes right here. I've shared this before as we read through the Gospels. We read through the book of Acts. We read through the letters of Peter, which has a lot to do with suffering. But the first thing you have to say is, hey, everyone suffers. The effects of a fallen world. We're not in a world that was made the way God originally made it. We're in a fallen world. We're in a world that's been infected and affected by sin in the world. When you go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, after God creates Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of his creation, he puts them before a beautiful garden, and he says, of any tree in the garden, you can eat of thousands of trees, beautiful trees. But he says, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of. For the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Now, of course, you say, well, why did God have to put the tree in there? Why do you have to do that? Well, to love somebody, you have to have the option not to love somebody. And again, God had to give something so that Adam and Eve could exercise their free moral agency, their free will, to say, you know, I'm going to obey God or I'm going to disobey God. But if I obey him, it's out of my love for him. And so they choose to exercise their free will, and they eat of the fruit of the tree. And of course, you know what happened after that. Sin entered the world, and with sin came murder and strife and disease and violence, child abuse, substance abuse, natural disasters, you name it. Sin set those things in motion, the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And we inherit the sin nature. We have a propensity to commit sins against God, to rebel against God. And we also inherited the catastrophic events that go with it. Again, I just gave you a few of them. If you want an exhaustive list of catastrophic events, read Galatians chapter 5. You'll see a bunch of them. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But we suffer because we're in a fallen world. Now, suffering can also be the result of our own free will. If one of you chooses, after you attend church here today, services, to go out and drink heavily and smoke, you're going to suffer. You're going to feel it in your head. You're going to feel it in your lungs, and you're going to suffer. If you choose to engage in sexual activity outside of your marriage, you're going to suffer. It's going to bring guilt and grief and distress and heartache and worse. And that's true of a Christian who wanders or drifts from a life in Christ and decides to travel as a prodigal son or daughter. And it's true for those who are not in Christ, who are not Christians. But suffering can be the result of our own choices. Now, suffering can also be the result of somebody inflicting their free will upon us. Suffering can be inflicted upon us by somebody else. God gives people a free will. We're free moral agents. We can love and obey God, or we can hate God and disobey anything that was in his word. And so, because of that, rejecting God has great consequences, which are going to affect others. So, somebody selling drugs out of their house, inviting strangers into their house when they have little kids in the back room, can bring strangers that are going to come in that house and abuse those kids. They are the innocent victims and things like that. Because somebody has exercised their free will and opened up their home to strangers who exercise their free will to abuse kids. And many times, suffering of the innocent occurs, again, when a person exercises his or her free will to inflict pain upon someone else. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, he says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers," get this, "without self-control, brutal." Brutal. We see a brutal society right now. And people are doing things that are so diabolical, so wicked, so evil. And they're inflicting pain upon others. So all of us suffer. But the question comes, the 4 minutes left, why does God allow suffering in the life of those who are called by his name, by Christians? Why do we suffer? We love God. We love Jesus. Lord, why am I suffering? Well, I'll give you a quick five. You maybe have more. But from the Bible, I'll say this. Suffering keeps our minds set on eternity instead of temporal things. Paul or Peter reminds us that this world is not our end. This is not our end game. We're just passing through. And Peter says that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, but he says, though at now you're grieved by various trials. You're suffering. And why are you suffering? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the coming of Christ Jesus. So he says, we're going to heaven, and there's going to be no more pain there, but you're going to suffer here on earth for a while, Because through your suffering, you're going to be like gold that's refined by the fire. When the heat is on the gold, man, the impurities rise to the top. The goldsmith skims off the scum of the top, and what is left? Pure gold. So Peter says, hey, your faith is like gold, refined in the fire. You've gone through trials and suffering, but you know what? You're refined. Because faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. And so your faith has been tested by fire, by suffering. It builds up your spirit for your flesh to suffer, you might say. It happens. And suffering provides an opportunity to be a witness of Jesus Christ. As you are suffering through something, instead of cursing and, you know, shouting to God how angry you are and how there's no God in heaven, and, you know, instead you press into Jesus and you say, Lord, help me. I need you so much, Jesus. Please help me in this moment of suffering. I need you. And people see that. They see that. And they say, man, if that was me, I'd kill myself. I couldn't do that. I could not put up with that. And you say, how do you do that? How do you put up with the suffering? You say, Jesus Christ is helping me right now. That's a powerful witness. Suffering provides an opportunity to be a witness of Jesus' power and his love. And again, we identify ourselves with Jesus' sufferings. Paul wrote, speaking about his sufferings, he says, what things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. He says, I count all those things as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Because I've suffered the loss of all things. And Paul might have suffered certainly the loss of his titles. He was not allowed in the Sanhedrin anymore. He once was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He probably lost a lot of his wealth. And some say he might have even lost his wife. We don't know. But he says, but it's all done that I might be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's the key, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. So again, suffering shapes us into the image of Jesus more and more. Our trials and tribulations are not punishment. If we're following Jesus Christ, and we're in his will, we love him, then whatever comes about us in our life is not for our punishment, but it's for our good. It's for our betterment. It's discipline as opposed to abuse. Discipline is good. Man, discipline gets your attention, and it's for the sake of bettering a person. But abuse is just a blatant display of wrath. We are not appointed unto wrath. That's not us. God lets suffering in our lives to build a compassion and a love for others in the body of Christ sometimes. And I'll finish with this. Paul said, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we ourselves can comfort others with the same comfort we received. In other words, you went through something real bad, and you clung to Jesus through it all. And then you meet somebody who's going through the same thing you went through, and they say, there's no hope for me. I got nothing left to live for. You say, no. Jesus can help you. Call out to Jesus. He'll hear your prayer. He'll touch you. He'll heal you. So we suffer on this earth, but we got to put it all through the filter of God's sovereignty. God knows the beginning from the end. He's doing something good in your life, even though it's painful right now. He's at work. He's trustworthy. He knows the future. He's going to carry us through. Just like he told the disciples, hey, we're going to get to the other side. We're going to cross from Capernaum to the Gadarenes. And a storm came up. And they said, we're dying. We're going down. Jesus, don't you care? Hey, we are going from this life to heaven. We're going to get there. But in the meantime, there's going to be some storms in our lives. And they're going to be so painful. You're going to say, Jesus, why? Why? And Jesus will speak to you. He'll heal you. He'll touch you. And he'll use his word. He'll use a song. He'll use a brother or sister. But he will comfort you. He'll get you to the other side. When you get there, you're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for carrying me through the storms of life. I thought I was going down, but you carried me through. And so I would say, if you're going through that right now, let's pray that God would touch you, strengthen you, increase your faith, allow you to endure for a season some suffering for the sake of strengthening you. And if you're sick right now too, if you're hurting something inside you, let's pray to Jesus together. Let's see what he'll do. So God, we do thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, here we are, just an hour together, Lord, hour and 10 minutes, God. But Lord Jesus, it is a contact point for us. It's for me, it is, Lord. I am strengthened by being here with the people of God, Lord Jesus. Lord, although I'm preaching the word, I'm hearing it myself, Lord. And you're causing me to put my faith in you, Jesus. So thank you for our contact points, church, Lord, our friends, our Bible and a coffee and a muffin, whatever it is, Lord, it's a contact point where we meet with you and we grow in our faith. And Lord Jesus, thank you too that you are our single point of contact, that we come to you first, Jesus. And we come to you now, God. We would ask, God, if there is anybody in this room that is suffering greatly, Lord Jesus, that either one, Lord Jesus, you would heal them, or two, you would cause them to endure through it, God, or something that's even better that they can't even imagine. But either way, Jesus, we're trusting you. We're trusting you, Jesus, to do a good work. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're on earth, Lord. So God, help us now. But Lord, would you give us some comfort? Would you comfort the minds, the bodies of those who are suffering now? God, as they cry out to you, Jesus, hear their prayer. And Lord, help us to go to you first as we are now. Yes, Lord, you do use medicine and doctors. Yes, of course. But Jesus, we want to go to you first. Help us to not rely upon anything that's lesser than you for our go-to, Lord. We want to go to you, Jesus, first, and then trust you to direct us from there. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has never prayed the ultimate prayer, the prayer of faith, that is so simple, I pray they would pray it now. Something like this: God, help me. Jesus, help me. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless without you, Jesus. Please help me. I'm lost. I'm in the dark, Lord. I'm dying. Jesus, touch me. I'm crying out to you. I'm putting my little mustard seed of faith in you right now. Jesus, please hear my prayer and save me. Save me from my sin, Lord, that separates me and you. I trust you, Jesus. What you did on the cross was for me. Your blood covers me, Jesus. It cleanses me. Thank you. I receive it now. I receive the gift. I didn't earn it, Lord. But I'm so glad you're giving it to me right now as I put my faith in you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm born again. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from all my sins, past, present, and future. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who are here that have walked with you any amount of time, God, help us to point to you in everything we say and do. Thank you for giving us a part in your kingdom, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, now we end. Lord, we just ask that you would bless these tithes and offerings, Lord. We receive them, Lord. We don't take them from anybody. But God, we know that you use these monies for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, keeping the lights on here at this building, Lord, and keeping the light on in Brazil and China and Thailand. Thank you, Jesus. We give of our abundance. We trust you with the results. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as the ushers come forward to receive tithes and offerings, hey, I would encourage you also, if you are hurting, boy, come forward. We will pray with you. Actually, you don't even have to come forward. You can go backwards if you want. You can pray with Herb or Joe or Lacey or Gail or Kenny. You can pray with anybody right around you. But don't go away holding on to that burden that you have right now. Let the body of Christ minister to you. And God bless you.
All right, while they're taking the offering, go over a few announcements. Remember to look at the celebrations page, see who this birthday and anniversary is coming up this month or is this month. And join us afterwards. We have cake and cupcakes and other things back there to celebrate the February birthdays and anniversaries. So remember that. Thank you to cleaning crew number 3 for preparing the church for our services. Youth midweek Bible study has been moved to Tuesday evenings from 6:30 to 8 here at Hillside. And then there's been a slight pause on the Friday night activities. And we'll get more details on that when they start back up. Ladies, you have 2 Bible study opportunities during the week. You have a Tuesday evening Bible study with Tina here at the church starting at 6:30 p.m. You can still sign up and get your book in the back today. And then ladies, Wednesday afternoon Bible study with Uni. That's Wednesdays 1 o'clock to 2:30 going through the book of Genesis. So remember, ladies, those opportunities for you. And thank you to all the volunteers who've been helping with our playground area out there for the kids. Not quite complete yet, but it's getting very, very close. So ask that you please, just if you want to look at it, just kind of look over the fence and see the progress, but don't go out there and wander around because there's still some things down there. You might fall in a hole or something like that. You never know. Trip over a, I don't know, a snake or something. I don't know what. Well, you never know what might happen out there. So please just look at the area and pray that it'll get done. Should be done very soon now that it's the weather's kind of let up a little bit like that. So maybe a couple of weeks. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word. Lord, we ask that you'd bless it, use it in our lives. Help us to make the changes that would make us better servants for you. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Keep us warm. Bring us back next Sunday to our places in Jesus' name. Amen. Does it have to be in G? Okay. G-E. Oh, I'll make it in G-E. Okay, here we go. Ready? Joe Romano. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joe. Happy birthday to you.
See cake.